Hi guys, Pastor Greg Corcoran here from Battlefield Baptist Church. Pray that this sermon is a blessing, an encouragement, and a challenge to you in your walk with the Lord. Additionally, I just wanted to say that if we here at Battlefield can ever be a blessing to you, please don't hesitate to contact us. And the best way to do that is through our website at battlefieldbaptist.org. Again, I pray this sermon blesses you, encourages you, and that you'll fall more in love with God, more in love with His Word, and more in love with people.
Well, amen. While ones are making their way down, if you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 in the Word of God. And let's do something as well. If you please stand with me for the reading of God's word, if you are able, that is. It says this in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.' He said, 'On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets.'" Pray with me for a moment. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for a new set of your mercies. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house under your word. God, we pray that through your spirit, you would help us to understand your word. You would help us to rightly divide it and apply it to ourselves this morning. Father, we pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So I've entered officially into the land of advice. Some solicited, some unsolicited. And that's okay if I'm honest, right? I like advice. That's part of growing in wisdom, right? As you have to be able to sift through the advice. But there's lots of good advice in there, just as there is bad advice. But lots of folks, you know, come with ideas of things that we need to be doing and ought to be doing. And a lot of these ideas are great, great ideas. As a matter of fact, I got off the phone with one of our missionaries, Brian Wise, sent out of our own church the other day, just wanted to speak with him, let him know about something that was upcoming, but also be able to assure him, listen, we don't plan to drop any missionaries. As a matter of fact, we're going to be looking to pick up even more. You don't have to worry about your support coming from Battlefield. Yeah, praise God. Praise God. And he had, man, he had a couple things. I thought, man, I'm going to write those things down. And then I went into Jackie's office and I said, listen, write this down in case I forget to write it down. This was a good idea. This was a good idea. But since I've entered into this land of advice, I just thought, you know what? Let me tell you what I think we ought to be doing. And my first point for this message is what I think we ought to be doing in the future and right now. We need to love God. Church, we must love God. Right? We need to love the Lord. Like, you guys know that I love missions, right? It's just been a part of this church. We've always been very mission-minded. We've had several of our own families surrender their lives and go into full-time Christian service on the foreign field. My own parents were sent out of this church for many, many years and were cross-cultural missionaries, right, in a foreign field. Right? I think that many of you know that I'm passionate about personal evangelism, right? You may know it as soul winning. I personally prefer personal evangelism. We're splitting hairs here, but we don't win anybody, right? We know that that's the Lord who does all the saving, right? So I'm passionate about personal evangelism. I just know that there's something special that happens in the life of a believer when they tell somebody about their faith, right? When they're able to sit down with the Word of God and be their guide through the Scriptures, and the Lord uses them to win them unto Himself, right? There's something very, very special that happens when we show somebody how they can be forgiven of their sins and spend an eternity with God in heaven. It does something for our own personal growth. And these things are great things. Man, I pray that they will remain sewn into the fabric of every single thing that we do here at Battlefield. But listen to what Jesus said in verse 37. But I say unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first great commandment. And listen, it's this first love that leads to all others, right? The idea is this: if we have a right relationship with God, we're not going to have any problems with His commandments, including the Great Commission, right? Love is the basis for all obedience. We find Jesus, He's quoting from the Old Testament here. In fact, He's quoting what is a statement of faith that would have been recited by Orthodox Jews daily even. You can find it in the beginning of Deuteronomy 6. It is what is known as the Shema, or us Fauquier folks, we might just call it the Shema. It's the old Shema. And you can hear Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Right? This is the greatest command, to love God. Right? And all that we have, right? Our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, with our possessions and with our service, we must love God. And listen, to love God is not to have good feelings about God. Right? True love involves the will as well as the heart. Where there is love, where there will be service and obedience, right? And it's to this point, though, that I just want to leave us with a warning before we move on to our next point. And you can find this warning in Revelation chapter 2. I invite you to turn there with me. We find this, Revelation 2, beginning in verse 1, says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who holdeth in the midst, or who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He said, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst cannot bear those which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and thou hast labored and hast not fainted. Listen, these are great things. Jesus says that they worked, right? They labored with patience. They had this holy disdain for evil. They were faithful and diligent to weed out those amongst them who were not who they claimed to be, right? And Jesus says that they've done all this for His name's sake, and yet they have not fainted. These are great things. Do you know that we do some great things here at Battlefield? Right, we do some great things, and I'm not just talking about the staff, although in my admittedly somewhat biased opinion, the staff does a great job in the things that they do here at Battlefield. But listen, every single week, there is a team of people who get together and teach our children the Word of God in a way that's appropriate and applicable for every age group from 2 years old all the way up through college. Do you know that that's a great thing? Right, that is a great thing. Every single week here at Battlefield, we got 6 different Bible study groups who meet every Sunday at 9 a.m. as well, right? And that's Bible study groups of adults. And these are groups of adults who have decided, you know what? I've not spiritually arrived. My sanctification is still right in the midst. This is a lifelong process, you know what? And I want to be in and remain growing in the Word of God. That is a great thing. Right, that's a great thing. Yesterday, Pastor announced it, right? 38 teens came out to the back-to-school bash. They were playing slip-and-slide kickball. They were eating hot dogs, eating cheeseburgers in the name of Jesus, right? In an environment that's safe, right? In an environment where parents didn't have to worry if I sent my kid there, there'd be a negative worldly influence on them. And you know what? They brought friends out and they got to hear the gospel. Do you know that that's a great thing? Right, that's a great thing. Every January, a group of nearly 100 volunteers team up together. They band together to run a basketball league for 10 weeks. Right, one where parents don't have to worry about a blatantly negative or sinful or worldly influence while they promote the gospel of Jesus Christ weekly. And they promote godly values, teaching them the scriptures weekly. They use the sport to introduce Jesus Christ as their Savior weekly. Right, that is a great thing. That's a great thing. We do some great things at Battlefield. The church at Ephesus did some great things. However, they had some unique challenges as a group of believers. As the city itself was home to an emperor's cult, it was worship of the Greek goddess Artemis, right? Because of these influences, the Ephesian believers, they developed this great discernment when it came to false teachers and heresy. Right, Christ commended them for this discernment. Christ also commended them for their willingness to commit to calling out false teaching. You know that we've been blessed for the past nearly 44 years to have men of God who were committed to keeping the main thing here at Battlefield Baptist Church. You understand? That is the soul-saving, life-changing, life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. It's easy to get caught in the weeds and to use the scriptures, to weaponize the scriptures, to fight against someone else's maybe opinions or the worldly opinions, as it were. It's easy to weaponize the scriptures in that way. But you know what Pastor Greg did for the last 10 years, especially since 2020 and COVID? He fought against that temptation to preach and to use the gospel as some sort of weapon to fight against opinions of others. And he kept the main thing, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been blessed to have that from behind this pulpit for 44 years. That's a good thing. Right? That's a good thing. But listen to what Jesus says in verse 4. Revelation 2, verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Right? They had left their first love. Battlefield, we must never forget the why. It's the driving force behind every great thing that's done here at this church and every great thing that's been done through the years here at Battlefield. That first love which characterized the Ephesian believers, right? It was the zeal, the passion with which they had embraced their salvation as they realized the love of Christ, right? They were able to have this love of Christ because he first loved them. Right, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And it was, in fact, his love for them that had made them alive together with Christ. Right, and at some point, I mean, they seem to have lost it, but at some point they were so overwhelmed by joy that came from the understanding of their former state, right, dead in sins, to their current state, right, which is now alive in their new life with Christ, that they had exhibited this fruit of joy. And that's why in Paul's letter we find in Ephesians 2:10, he says, "For we were his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Listen, this first love that they had lost is the devotion that so often characterizes the devotion of a new believer, right? This fervent, personal, uninhibited, excited, openly displayed kind of love. It's that PDA kind of love, right? It's that honeymoon kind of love. And this is a wild analogy because, you know, the older that I get, the more weird I think PDA is. Right, y'all know what I'm talking about, that public display of affection. You're in the grocery store and you got that one couple that's just so in love with each other. They're like gazing into each other's eyes. "Could you move? I'm just trying to get some noodles." But they're gazing into each other's eyes.
Even though they're holding hands everywhere they go, you know, trying to do things with one hand because she got a hold of the other hand. They patting each other's hand, kissing everywhere, right? It's that PDA kind of love, right? That kind of new love that says, I don't care who's watching, I don't care what we're doing, but we're in love, and I don't care who sees it or what they think about it. It's that three-hour phone call kind of love, right? Back when it was connected to the wall. Some of y'all don't know them struggles, man. These kids growing up good. Right, listen, I once had a young man, and I ain't gonna say no names, but he might be sitting over here. Honestly, of Greek descent. Again, I'm not gonna say no names. Kind of looked like Zac Efron if you try to draw him from memory. And this dude, all right, fine, Nikita. This guy, he told me the other day when I was talking about this at lunch, he said, dude, he used to FaceTime with Kirsten into the wee hours of the night. And she would fall asleep on FaceTime, and he would wait patiently and quietly for her to wake up. Just so he could tell her good night. Megan, don't get another idea. She said, that's so sweet. It's that PDA kind of love, right? It's that, no, you hang up first, honey, kind of love. Right, and listen, it's that first love for Christ when we first got saved, when we surrender our life to the Lord, that says, you know what, I don't care what my friends think. I don't care. Like, I'm not afraid to show or display my love for the Lord. I don't care what so-and-so is going to think, right? But out of my love for Christ, I'm not going to do that anymore because it's not glorifying or honoring to God, right? It's that new love for Christ that says, I don't care what time I have to wake up in the morning, but I can't wait to spend time with God, especially before I go out and do anything else. I want to get into his word with him. I want to pray with him because I can't wait to hear from him. And listen, it's true, right? It's true that as we're married, we mature in our love. It grows deeper and richer. But it's also true that we should never, ever lose the excitement and wonder of those honeymoon days. Listen, when a husband and wife begin to take each other for granted and life becomes routine, then the marriage is in danger. When I take my time and my relationship with the Lord for granted, I am in trouble. Yeah. Hey, listen, when we as a church take our opportunity to worship for granted, we are in trouble. Yeah. When it becomes just mundane and routine, we are in danger. Because we see it's possible. It's possible to serve, to sacrifice, even to suffer for his name's sake, and yet not really love Christ. Right, the Ephesian believers, they're so busy maintaining their separation that they were, in fact, neglecting their adoration. Great things done with the wrong motives often produce mixed results. Whatever we do for the Lord, it is important, but so is why we do it. Right? So is the why. Labor is no substitute for love, and purity is no substitute for passion. And listen, we as a church battlefield, we must have both if we are going to please him. And it's only as we love Jesus fervently that we can serve him faithfully. So what's the solution? How do we return to that first love, as it were? Look at verse 5, Revelation 2, verse 5. Jesus said, remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. Listen, the church that loses its love will soon lose its light. Right, and the indication is that first love can be restored if we just follow those three instructions that Jesus just gave us. The first was to remember, or literally keep on remembering what it is that we've lost and cultivate that desire again to regain that close communion with Christ and with each other. Right? Remind ourselves of what it was like when we first came to faith in Christ. Remind ourselves of that fervent passion and zeal that we had to be in His house and in His Word when we desired to worship and honor and glorify Him no matter the cost. Even if, like, listen, I want to spend more and more time with God. Even if that means I have to spend less and less time with that old group of friends. Even if I have to sacrifice some relationships. We must remember. We must repent, right? Jesus said, remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen, whence thou art fallen, and repent, right? Repent is to change our minds, right? We must change our mind, confess our sins to the Lord. Because as we talked about last week, confession has to do with maintaining that fellowship with God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The third thing that Jesus said, if we need to restore that first love, as it were, was to do or to repeat. Right? So we must remember, we must repent, and then we must repeat the first works, which suggests restoring that original fellowship that was broken by sin and neglect. Right? For the believer, this means prayer. This means being in the Word. This means meditating on His Word, memorizing His Word. This means being obedient in our service and in our worship. Listen, church, we must love God. Right? It's the key ingredient. It's this first love that leads to all others. But our love for God cannot be divorced from our love for His Word. So we must love God. We must love His Word. It's impossible to know God without knowing His Word. We must love His Word. Listen, the basic theme behind Psalm 119 is the practical use of the Word of God in the life of the believer. And listen, while we can't really be sure who wrote it, it is evident that the author is a man who rejoiced wholeheartedly in the Word. Right? He described the Word as his food. We see in verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. In other words, he found the Word of God to be both pleasant and fulfilling. Right, he considered the Word to be his greatest wealth. We see in verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. In verse 72, he said, the law of your mouth is better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. In verse 127, he said, therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Hey, consider this with me for a second. The writer probably didn't even have a full copy of the New Testament or the Old Testament, let alone the New Testament, right? Let alone the New Testament, right? Yet most of us, we have complete Bibles. Many of us have multiple Bibles. I got like four in my office, right? We have complete copies, let alone the entire canon of Scripture. Yet most of us who own complete Bibles, how many of us can truly say that we wake up late at night or early in the morning to read and to meditate on God's Word, like the psalmist said, right? Verse 55, I remember your name at night, O Lord, and keep your law. Verse 62, he said, at midnight I rise to praise you because your righteous rules, right? His love for the Word puts us to shame. Right, and if the psalmist with his limited knowledge and his limited resources could live a godly and victorious life feeding on nothing but the Old Testament alone, how much more should we? We have the complete canon of Scripture, and we have over 2 millennia of church history behind us. How much more should we love the Word of God? This is an amazing book. It is without equal. It's written by more than 40 authors over this period of 1,600 years, right? Some who had no idea what others had written, yet there's not one contradiction in the 66 books. It's a library, yet one book. No wonder it was Sir Walter Scott when he's dying. He said, bring me the book. Right, his library is filled with many of his own writings as well as the writing of other people's. What book? Asked his son-in-law. He said, the book, said Sir Walter, the Bible, there is but one. Listen, if we truly love God and we truly love His Word, we're not going to be ashamed of sharing His Word with people. Right? In fact, listen, we're not going to be able to help but to speak about His Word. And that's the principle behind what Jesus was saying in Luke 6:45, right? When he said, for out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. When we delight in the word, when we love it, when we obey it, right? Like sharing the message with others is just going to come naturally. That's what the psalmist was saying in 119:46. He said, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. He says in verse 47, for I find my delight in the commandments which I love, and I will lift up my words towards your commandments which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Listen, we don't worship the Bible, but we do honor God's word. We lift praises and thanksgiving to God for his gift that he's given to us, this special revelation that he's given to us. That's why I love to have a stand at the beginning of the message, right? Just out of reverence and respect and honor for God's word. I mean, our love for God cannot be divorced from our love from his word. Right? But our love for God and his word must not be divorced from our love for others. Yeah. We must love others. Yeah. Back to our passage, Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Listen, it's not who is my neighbor, but rather how can I be a good neighbor? Again, it's the first love that leads to all others, right? When in Jesus' response in verse 37, he's quoting from Deuteronomy. Here in verse 39, we actually find him quoting from Leviticus 19:18, which said, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Listen, if a man really loves God, he must love his neighbor. It's just the word of God. Right? Do you know that everyone's made in God's image? Everyone is made in God's image. In Luke 10, we find a man looking for an exception to a loophole. Here's how it reads, Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and he tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, being Jesus, said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? Listen, it's not who is my neighbor, but rather how can I be a good neighbor? So our love for God and our love for others, they go hand in hand, right? And this is because love is the basis for all obedience, right? In fact, all the law is summed up in love. Paul wrote this in Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So if we love God, the natural progression is going to be that we're going to love others. And if we love others, listen, we're not going to want to do anything to harm them. We must. We must love our neighbors, but we must also love one another within this body. John 13:31. Turn there with me. John 13, beginning in verse 31. It says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself. He shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also must love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. N.T. Wright, he says this in his commentary of John. He says, as we read verse 35, we're bound to cringe with the shame at the way which professing Christians have treated each other down through the years. We've turned the gospel into a weapon of our own various cultures. We have hit each other over the head with it, burned each other at the stake with it. We've even defined one another so tightly that it means only to love people who reinforce our own sense of who you are. Hey, the church is a mixed bag of people.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, right? When we love each other, though, the world can see the difference. John 13, 35, it puts us to the test. Do we really love? It's one thing to love our family or to love a group of friends that we grew up with through the years, but within the body of Christ are all kinds of folks, black, white, brown, we even got some yellow, right? There's some mixed, like Prince Williamites. There's my fellow Culpepper fellows, right? Like even some from the hollers of Falk Year and Warren Counties, right? We're this mixed bag of young and not so young. We got soldiers and Marines. We got dog people and even cat people. I don't know what that's all about. We have a rocket scientist, and then there's some of us more intellectually challenged. We got firefighters and police officers. We even got pastors and ex-convicts in here, right? We are a mixed bag of folks, often with very little in common outside of our geographical proximity and our need for Jesus Christ. But God does something special in the heart of someone outside looking in when they see a bunch of people loving each other despite their personal or cultural differences. Yeah. It was the first and second century church leader Tertullian who quoted the pagans as saying of the Christians, see how they love one another. Right, this new commandment, it's simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate, yet it's profound enough that most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend it and put it into practice. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Listen, the standard of comparison is Jesus' love. How do we evidence that love? 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. Right? Our love for one another is evidenced by doing what Jesus did, laying down, dying to ourselves for one another. Right? In John 13, right before he gave his disciples this new commandment, do you want to know what he did? To express that love, to exemplify that love, to give us a practical example of how that love is going to be evidenced to the world, he washed the disciples' feet. Right, John 13, 14. If I then, this is right after he finishes washing their feet. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent is greater than that he that sent him. Jesus says, listen, my sense of calling must become your sense of calling. The willingness that I have exhibited to serve, you must also put into your ministry to others, in your love to others. Listen, if we are his ambassadors, we are called to represent his will and his way. We're called to be tools of his redeeming grace. Then we must not think of serving one another, no matter the need, as beneath of us. Right? We must not think of ourselves as too good. We must not be too proud. We must not be unwilling. This is the Lord God Almighty we're talking about. The Son of God, the creator of all that is, the fulfillment of the covenant promises. The one who, John said, this is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And yet we see in Philippians 2:7, it tells us he made himself of no reputation. Right? He took on him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man, Jesus said, came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Our love for one another is evidenced through our service for one another. And can I just leave us with another warning, right, before we kind of wrap this thing up here this morning? We do a lot of great things in this church. Right? We attempt to do a lot of great things to show our community, the love of Christ. That's one of the reasons we do Awanas for free. One of the reasons we continue to do Upwards Basketball, right? More than 20 years running. We try to do some pretty good things, some pretty great things in an attempt to love each other. That's why a group of guys are going to get together and go out to Jerry Stanley's house, right? Just to be able to love on him, help do some projects around the house, help Sonny out, right? If you're interested in that, get with Mark and Dave, shameless plug, right in the middle. We attempt to do some great things, to care for one another, to bear one another's burdens. That's why we get together and we pray. Or do you know that we got people in our own midst, right? Like Shane's brother passes away. And one of our own men went and did the funeral. Praise God, we're so blessed to have so many different people who are so willing to open the scriptures and to be able to do things like that to help remove this burden or help bear one another's burdens, as it were. We do some great things. You know that God's given each one of us a spiritual gift? You want to know why he's given us that spiritual gift? He's given us that spiritual gift so that we, the body of Christ, can minister to one another, so that we can use that gift that he's given us to then minister to each other from within the body of Christ. That's what we find in 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same, that gift that you have received, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Listen, we've all been gifted. And we've all been gifted with the express purpose of ministering to others, to loving others, and to also loving one another, right? Our ministry to one another in the surrounding community, though, is nothing without love. It is nothing without love. That's why Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 13:1. He says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, right? These were great gifts that he had, right? And have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Paul's warning that his gifts are useless. They are meaningless without love. In fact, he takes it a step further and he says that he himself is useless, void of love. Without this love, only like my gifts are all but useless. He says, I am nothing. 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. If a man say, this is a familiar warning that we find throughout John's letters, right? It's an important phrase. It's several times. It's a warning. You want to know what it's against? It's a warning against pretending, right? If a man say, right, that he loved God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. This is a warning against pretending, right? Fear and pretense, they usually go together. In fact, the two seem to be born together when the first man and woman sinned in the garden. Right, no sooner did Adam and Eve sense their guilt that they tried to hide from God and cover their nakedness, right? But neither their coverings or their excuses could shelter them from God's all-seeing eye. But listen, when we are confident towards God, there's no need to pretend. Right? There's no need to pretend. Either with God or with people, but the Christian who lacks confidence with God will lack confidence in people. Right, part of the torment that fear generates is a consistent worry. What are other people going to think about me? How much do other people really know about me? I can't get that involved with so-and-so because they might get to know who I really am or what really goes on inside of our household. But when we have confidence with God, this fear is gone and we can face both God and man without worry. How many members do you have in your church? A visitor asks the pastor. He responds with somewhere near 1,000. He said, well, that certainly is a lot of people to try to please, the visitor exclaimed. He said, let me assure you, my friend, that I have never tried to please all of my members, or even some of them, the pastor said with a smile. I aim to please one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I am right with him, then everything should be right between me and my people. Hey man, an immature Christian who's not growing in his love for God may think that he has to try to impress other people with his spirituality, right? But this mistake turns into nothing short of lying. It makes him nothing short of a liar. When we're professing to be something that we are not practicing, we are merely playing the role instead of living the life. Do you know that pretending is one of my 3-year-old's favorite games? But it's certainly not the mark of a maturity in adults. Love and truth go together. Love and truth. 1 John 4:20, if a man say that he loved God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love also his brother. When you know that God loves you, despite of your flaws, right, despite your weaknesses, right, that he's invited you into his family, that he accepts you into his family, that you are born again, you can be accepted in his family, you'll not have to try to impress others, right, but rather the natural progression will be a sincere and contagious love for fellow believers, a sincere and contagious love for God, right? And Jesus said that when the world sees that, they're going to know that you are one of mine. Battlefield, whether it's Pastor Greg or whether it's myself at the helm, the course remains the same. We must love God. We must love his word. And we need to love people. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with the Lord, I want you to know this morning that God loves you. God loves you. This isn't me guessing that he loves you. This isn't the preacher just standing up trying to blow smoke. Hey, God loves you. The Bible says that he proved it to us. Right? It says God commended his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? God loves you. You were created for a relationship with him. Thus, before sin entered into the world, we find in the book of Genesis, God walked in fellowship with man because he desires a relationship with you. Unfortunately, the Bible also describes how sin entered into the world and has broken that fellowship. It's destroyed that fellowship with God. Right? The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you and that's certainly me. It goes on to say that there's a wage for that sin. It says the wages of sin is death. Your sin has earned you something. Just like when you go to work, you earn a paycheck. It has earned you something. And the Bible says that it's earned you death. Often when the Bible speaks of death, it's talking about the second death, which is an eternity separated from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. The wages of our sin is separation from God for an eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Right at the very heart of the gospel, at the very heart of the good news of Jesus Christ is love. God loves you. God loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you're not saved this morning, would you know this? Jesus came to earth in the form of man. Born of a virgin, right? God came to earth in the form of his only son, Jesus, born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life, which made him the only sacrifice, the only worthy sacrifice for our sins. He died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again on the third day, conquering our payment, conquering what is rightfully due to us, sin and hell. And the Bible tells us that this is a free gift, right? We didn't have to do anything to deserve it. You don't have to keep working for it, as it were. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he said abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. But listen to me, friend, just like any gift, you have to accept it. Just like Christmas, you got to reach under the tree. You got to unwrap it, right? You have to accept it, take it out of the box, possess it for it to be any good. Romans 10 tells us how we can do that. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right? It goes on to say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're here today and you say, Travis, you don't know what I've done, man. There's no way. There's no way that God can forgive me. Are you a whosoever? Right? If the Lord's working in your heart this morning, and you say, Travis, I don't have a relationship with the Lord, but I'd love to know how, you can just call upon him. Call upon the name of the Lord. You don't have to come up front. You don't have to fill anything out. You don't have to say some secret magic words. You could just call upon him right from your seat. Your prayer of repentance could be as simple as, Jesus, come in and save me from my sins. But if you're here and you say, Travis, I have no idea where to even begin. In a moment, we're going to open up for a moment of invitation. Some people will come forward. They'd love to take the word of God and show you how you could know that you have a home in heaven. They'd love to help you call upon the name of the Lord this morning if you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. So when we open this invitation, right, I'm going to pray, and then you just come forward, right? If we could have Miss Ann as well when we open the invitation, if she come forward, and we have some groups, if you're willing, come and pray for Miss Ann. Pray that God would continue to do an amazing healing work in her life through the doctors on Tuesday. Stand with me, as it were, as we get ready to open into this invitation. I'm going to pray, and then again, if you need to trust Christ, you come forward. If you need help calling upon him, you grab me, you grab Pastor Greg or one of the other altar workers that's up here. And again, let's get around Miss Ann. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity we've had to be in your house. Thank you so much for this church, God. Pray that we would continue to love you. We would continue to put an emphasis on your word and to love your word. And God, we pray that we would continue to love others and reach out to the community with your love to them. Father, we pray that you'd work through this invitation. If there's one here that doesn't know you, through your spirit, we pray that you would push them off the fence this morning, that they would run to you, because we understand we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Father, work and move according to your will during this time. We pray this in your name.